You are listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
You know, as we've just prayed, there's a lot of heartache going around in the world right now. Of which is well covered and televised and publicised, but there's a lot of heartache that goes unseen and unnoticed as well. Your heartache, your pain, it is so secretive that I don't even know what all you blokes are going through. I know what a lot of you are going through, but I can't say I know everything, every detail of what you go through. But there's a lot of heartache and that goes unseen and unnoticed. What you go through doesn't necessarily make the front page, doesn't necessarily make the 6 o'clock news. Sometimes life, just by its own nature, seems to know how to dish up garbage. You know, if I can use cricketing analogies, because I love doing that, life just bowls these in-swinging Yorkers at us, which get us trapped or wrapping us low on the pads or perhaps even knocking our castle over. All those bounces that have us ducking for cover. And just in our church community, amongst many in this place today, for a variety of reasons, there has been heartache. Many of you are literally under pressure. Some of you are here because of it. For others, you are here despite it. You may even know about some of the pains and the pressures that others are going and are under. But then again, there will be heartaches amongst people here today that you have no idea about. I guarantee it. You'd be surprised at just how much pain and pressure there is in this room today behind all of the smiles and behind all of the handshakes, behind the Sunday best and the makeup which is trying so hard to cover so much stuff. But that's not unusual. That is life. That is our world. And that is why many people actually come to church. They're looking for God. They're looking for answers. They're looking for hope. They're looking for nourishment and peace and assurance and rest and community and understanding, refreshing, anything. They're looking for it. For some, part of our heartache is due to the fact that all we can do is sit by and watch the pain of those who we love and what they are enduring in their lives. I don't know about you, but when that's true for me, that's a painful thing. Just feeling that all I can do is watch. All I can do is watch. And all I can do is pray. That's certainly the case for me in my own family at the moment. I can't do anything to help out in a particular situation right now. It's bigger than me by far. All I can do is let them know that I'm here and I'm praying for them. As we return to Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, it's been a while since we've looked at 1 Thessalonians because we stopped for Easter and the lead up to it and so on. But as we return to this letter, let's just recap some of the background, okay? Paul, he's come to Thessalonica. We can read about that in Acts chapter 17. And he wasn't there for very long. He certainly wasn't there for as long as he would have liked to have been. It appears that he only preached there for about 3 weeks. And due to the fierce opposition and the persecution that arose from the Jews, this newly formed church is made up of brand new Christians. They're still in their spiritual infancy. They bravely hurry Paul and Silas and Timothy away in the secrecy of a dark night to the safety of a nearby town called Berea. And Paul has mentioned this in passing now a couple of times in the first couple of chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and maybe he hasn't gone along and mentioned it in so many words, but he's certainly implied it in the language that he has used as he's talked about, and he's likened his pain to that of a mother who's being wrenched away from her small child. That is how he's feeling right now about the Thessalonians and for them. They've been ripped apart from each other. And so as you get to chapter 3, Paul is now writing from Corinth. In fact, this is a bit of a tale of three cities in many respects. He's writing from Corinth about how he felt in Athens for the Christians who are in Thessalonica. It's this whole sort of web that's been going out there. But he reveals just how hard things got for him to simply watch as while he was in Athens at what the Thessalonians were facing and they were going through, what he's heard that about what they're going through, and for him to not really be able to do anything about it at all. It's all out of his hands. He probably felt useless, to be honest. As I said, it's a terrible thing to feel so helpless for those who you love. This carries a pain all of its own. And I get that for so many of you right now, actually. The heartaches are numerous, and I can't really do anything about all those things. I'd love to offer the quick fix, but I can't do that. Most times, all I can do is watch and pray as we journey through things together. And at times, I can't even get out to see you. As a pastor, I can't even get out to see you all as I would really hope to. As there's actually so much and so many heartache in our churches. And so someone usually goes there in my stead to some of you. And that someone is often Matt and Nat these days. I'm going to embarrass them a little bit right now. I thank God for them being on our pastoral staff, and I hope you guys do as well. It's such a blessing. Now, while Burns, he could well be my Silas equivalent in our passage today, Matt and Nat are my Timothys. She's laughed. But that could well be my Timothys, if you like. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 13. What we discover here is that Paul, he sends Timothy to Thessalonica in these verses today. And I guess the question is, why can't Paul and Silas simply go back to Thessalonica themselves and check up on these blokes? Purely because it's Paul and Silas who the authorities in Thessalonica are after, okay? The Jews were gunning for Paul and Silas. For them to show up back there, that would spell trouble for the Thessalonian believers. It would place guys like Jason, who we read about in Acts 17, and other locals in more danger and difficulty than necessary or what they were already enduring. Timothy, on the other hand, he can quite freely go back. It appears that he kind of flew under the radar of the Jews and the city officials back in Acts 17. And I don't know, I'm only guessing here, but I'm sort of guessing that maybe it's because Timothy wasn't a Jew. Okay, so the Jewish authorities, they weren't really all that concerned with him. I don't know. But whatever it is, Timothy is being sent back to Thessalonica in chapter 3 today, and we can catch a glimpse of Paul's heart for the Thessalonians as they endure pressure and pain. And that's translated in our Bibles today by the word, well, at least in some of your translations, affliction. Okay? So let's kick things off in verse 1. This is what we read. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Now, straight up, we see Paul's heartache, all right? He couldn't take it any longer. You can always picture him. He's pacing back and forth. He's chewing his fingernails down to the quick in his love and concern for these Thessalonians. His stomach is in knots. His tears are all dried up. His knees are bruised and calloused because he's falling down upon them in prayer all the time. And you know what? There was no text messaging. There's no emails, there's no Instagram or Twitter or Facebook messaging or anything like that back then to keep in touch with all these instant updates like we have these days. They couldn't do a Zoom meeting like we tried to do for our church exec meeting on Wednesday night. Paul was clueless. He was clueless as to what was going on back in Thessalonica at any given moment. In that he did not have a live, up-to-date coverage, but he was relying on what he hears from others concerning how these Thessalonians were going. And that news, that could be weeks old by the time he hears it. And so feeling utterly useless, not being able to take the not knowing any longer, he sends Timothy to visit them on his behalf. In the short term, that's not going to make the not knowing much better, but at least he had a trusted co-worker back there on the ground. And so, having sent Timothy on his behalf, he takes a look. Let's take a look at Timothy's ministry role in Thessalonica. Okay. And to do this, I just want us to go along and pick up on a couple of repeated themes or terms or phrases which Paul uses in this chapter. And so we read from verse 2. He said, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions." I love the fact that Paul identifies Timothy in the way he does, as God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. And I think this is not just an encouragement to the Thessalonians. I think it was an encouragement to Timothy himself. Paul points to an equality here amongst his ministry team. Timothy was not just a plan B. He was not a stopgap. He was not a pinch hitter. He was not an interchange bench warmer sent to do some mundane errand. The Thessalonians did not need to feel ripped off or sold short in having Timothy come to them and, rather than Paul. There's no need for them to question why Paul didn't come in person himself, or whether or not they weren't worth his time and effort, so he just sent Timothy along instead. Having Timothy come to them, to their door, is just as good as receiving Paul or Silas. He's God's man for the job. Good old Timothy. In fact, Paul wanted to go back to Thessalonica himself. He dearly wanted to. And he tried. He was probably a little bit envious of Timothy, to be honest, that Timothy could get back there. But he tried to go. Chapter 2, verse 18 tells us that he wanted to, but as they tried in some way or another, they kept on being hindered from getting there. But Timothy could get there, and he would be a real blessing to them. So Timothy was privileged to be sent to fulfill a very valuable role. So what does Timothy go back to Thessalonica for? Why? And as we answer this, many of you will relate to this. First of all, he went to establish and exhort them in their faith. Or another way of putting it, Timothy went back to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians. This church was going through tough times. These people, these believers, were going through all sorts of rubbish. And it was unsettling. It was exhausting. Not to mention demoralizing and discouraging. It would have been easy to feel weakened and defeated. And so Timothy went to help them find that solid grounding and that footing that they so desperately needed. He went there to instill into them their certain hope. And why was this so necessary? Well, it was necessary because of affliction or afflictions. Now, three times in this chapter, Paul speaks of afflictions. He has mentioned it here in verse 3. But he speaks about them again in verse 4 and then again in verse 7. Now, let's just highlight a few things about affliction or afflictions as we read them here. First of all, affliction can be a prolonged state of being, okay, not just an individual event. If we were just speaking of a specific thing happening to someone at a moment in time that, you know, once it was passed, they just put it behind them, get on with life, move on, then it would simply be in the plural form of afflictions, one thing and then another thing and so on, which is what verse 3 does. It speaks of many individual things that come and go. But in verses 4 and 7, it isn't afflictions, it is affliction. Affliction means an ongoing, overriding condition of the soul or the heart, brought on by an enduring season of pain, possibly over numerous prolonged difficulties and trials. Now, James speaks in James chapter 1 of the various trials which we all face. And these trials come, there's one after the other, all at the same time even, from numerous directions. They are afflictions, plural. But that is also affliction in general. And perhaps you have some understanding of that today in your own life. So much going on in your life, so many afflictions that you are in affliction. Does that make sense? Secondly, afflictions rock our ground. They unsettle us, and they can even control our actions. They can erode our hope and our confidence. That is the picture we have behind Paul's words when he says that no one be moved by these afflictions. We are not to be unsteadied. We are not to be unsettled and knocked off course by them. Actually, there's a Greek term that Paul uses here today in this passage that describes a dog wagging its tail, okay? In the sense that he doesn't not want us to let the tail wag the dog. You ever heard that saying, the tail wagging the dog? Our hope in Christ needs to remain certain and solid. We're not to lash out in reaction to our afflictions. When something happens to you in your life and you think that that's just downright unfair, and so you lash out with your tongue against those who you think have treated you wrongly, that is being moved by your afflictions. To do so is not being spirit-led, spirit-moved, spirit-controlled, spirit-driven. We have to be moved by God, not by the things going on around us or even the things that are happening to us. Don't let the tail wag the dog. And so Timothy is sent to establish them in our verses today so that they are not moved by afflictions. Not just to prop them up with a nice series of pep talks or stuff like that or to hold their hand, but to help them gain this godly balance, this solid faith grounding under the weight of their affliction. So listen, ask yourself the question, is the tail wagging the dog in your situation? Okay? Do you need settling? Do you need establishing? Do you need encouraging today? Is God moving you? Or are you being moved by your affliction? The third thing we see about afflictions here is that affliction comes with the gospel territory. Paul expected it, okay? He expected it. He warned the Thessalonians concerning it. Engaging in the gospel and to seek God's kingdom first is almost asking for trouble and inviting it in many respects. Satan isn't too happy about you going about a Christian witness. So he'll stir up a world, a whole world against you. Now, that's not to say that every time you endure hardship, it's because of godliness, by the way. Sometimes our affliction is just downright diabolical and devilish in nature, and perhaps we even deserve it. I've been there. I get that. Or it comes through someone else's ungodly actions, perhaps, that we know these afflictions in our lives. But regardless of that, with God, you're never beyond hope and redemption in any of it, okay? That's the good news. But understand also that following Jesus means carrying a cross up a hill of Calvary. Affliction comes with the gospel territory. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 says this. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised if at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." That's talking about when he comes back, okay? Rejoice, he's coming back. But he's saying, Peter's saying, expect it. Expect the fiery ordeal. Rejoice in it even, as crazy as that sounds. And he goes on and says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, because you're standing up for the name of Jesus, you're living for Jesus, you are a Christian, a little Christ," that's what it literally means, or a Christ one. Okay, "if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." What a wonderful thing. He says, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal." We get that, don't we? Don't suffer because you've done something really bad. But then he goes on. Actually, I like the way he singles this out. He says, "If you suffer, it should not be even as a meddler." He singles this one out. Because a meddler isn't necessarily someone who's done anything illegal, okay? He said, don't suffer because you're a meddler, an annoying busybody, a micromanager, a gossip. He says, however, if you suffer as or for being a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You bear that name that lands you in hot water, Christian. Peter then says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If we face the affliction today for this short time, imagine how bad it's going to be in eternity for those who do not know Jesus. Eternal affliction. Those who we need to reach out and witness to today. And so he concludes, Peter does, he says, so then those who are suffering according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Trust God in your affliction and keep going. Don't stop. Be established and sure-footed in faith, not moved and reactive as you get rocked. Paul says from verse 3 today, he says, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, he says, it's going to happen, okay? As you follow Jesus, as you speak his word, as you stand with him in the face of worldly opposition. And Paul warned the Thessalonians about this. He prepped them even. He said, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. Just as it has come to pass and just as you know. There's the second time that we see that word affliction today. And just in passing, as we see this word come up, I find it interesting how Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 10, how Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come, whereas the unsaved are destined for God's wrath, as we read in chapter 2, verse 16. But we are not promised to be free from affliction in chapter 3 today. Rather, we are to expect it. And so there's obviously affliction that happens to us is different to the wrath delivered from the hand of God, which he's previously written about. They appear to be two different things. I simply mention that because it is so important that we grab hold of a good Christian theology of suffering and sorrow. We should take the time to look into this deeper in the future as a church, I think. Sounds pretty morbid, but I think it's good for us. I think many Christians and churches do not do this well. Many Christians swallow this lie that, you know, in coming to Jesus and being saved means that everything is now going to be sweet and every day is filled with stuff which we define in our limited understanding as blessings. I reckon reading through some of the Psalms can teach us how to grieve. And how to live with sorrow, and how to mourn, how to suffer well. To know how to handle our afflictions and where they come from. You want to see suffering saints? When you get home, just a little bit of homework for you. Read Psalm 88, just for starters, okay? You'll see where I'm coming from. But our tendency a lot of the time is to think that our suffering comes through our own failure and fault. Sometimes it does. Bad decisions, sinful error. But sometimes it is simply the world that we live in. This world is a fallen world. Life hurts sometimes. And opposition to your faith in Christ is real, and it is growing more and more hostile at the moment, even in our own society. So if you are afflicted today, sure, search your heart. Okay? In fact, rather than you search your heart, how about you let God search your heart and reveal anything to you that you need to address before him? Now, another couple of Psalms for you to look up when you get home today, Psalm 26 and Psalm 139. Great Psalms about that, talk about that. Letting God search us and reveal to us any wickedness that is within. But you know what? The Thessalonians were afflicted. So was Saul for that, and Paul and Silas for that matter. But it was through no fault of their own. Let that encourage you today. Actually, let that establish you today. just as Timothy was sent to Thessalonica to do, to the Thessalonians, to establish them. Remember, he went back there to encourage and establish those folk. So verses 2 to 3 showed us Timothy's task in Thessalonica. Verses 5 through to 8, they are these verses that allow us to look deeply into the pastor's heart. I sort of feel a bit embarrassed about preaching this, to be honest, but you want to know what makes a pastor tick? Let's check it out. Let's look at Paul's pastoral heart. And I'll be honest, you know, as a pastor, I find this a challenge today, but it's also something I can relate to. Paul says in verse 5, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labour would be in vain." This is the second time in this chapter whereby Paul says that he could not bear it any longer. Now, we saw it in verse 1, and now we see it again here in verse 5. He desperately, desperately needed to know what was going on and how they were doing back there in Thessalonica. He wanted to know not so much about their suffering and their physical well-being, although, you know, whether they'd lost their house or whether they lost their job or whatever, although he would have cared about that too. He would have. But ultimately, he was concerned about their faith and how that was doing, how that was standing up, how they were ticking along with that, how they were holding up and standing up in their faith in Christ. That was first and foremost on his mind. He feared that they might have let their faith go under all the pressure that they were facing, all the affliction. Verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." I love these verses. It's just this whole big pickup in emotion and joy just takes over. You know, Paul has been writing about afflictions, literally pressures. Well, these verses are like this relief valve after the pressure valve has been released. And Paul's gone from being this worried, anxiously pacing spiritual parent, fretting for his spiritual children, to being the relieved and overjoyed parent. Timothy was sent to Thessalonica from Athens, and now he comes back to Paul, and possibly by this stage Paul's in Corinth, and he gives Paul and Silas this incredible news. The Thessalonians are going great. They're growing in their faith, despite everything they're going on, that's going on around about them and within them. They abound in their love, and instead of navel-gazing at their own issues, they, in fact, remember Paul and Silas with kindness and prayer. This was far better than anything that Paul expected to hear. Here we see Paul's third mention of affliction. So in verse 3, he spoke of the Thessalonians' afflictions, okay? In verse 4, he wrote of the affliction which faithful Christians in general can expect. In verse 7, he makes mention of his own pastoral distress and affliction, what he's feeling for them. But he also speaks of the comfort, the relief, the new lease of life that he has received simply by hearing word of their ongoing faith. I love verses 7 and 8 so much that I have them written down in large writing in my Bible. I get it. I feel it. I know it. This is what I feel for you guys, and I reckon I can speak on behalf of your pastoral staff and your elders and your executive today when I say as Paul says. When he says, "We have been comforted about you through your faith, for now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." Oh, I'd love to see all of your afflictions just dissipate like that, just vanish. I really would. But even more, I love seeing your faith established rather than see you being moved by your circumstance, being rocked. Seeing you stand fast in the Lord is real living for me. I know I probably should get out and get a life, shouldn't I? But it is. That's real living. Now I live when I see you stand fast. Can I just say, you know, our pastoral staff, we love this church. We do. And at the start of each week, you may not realise this, but at the start of each week, we have a staff meeting whereby we speak about the good, the bad and the ugly. And we speak into the good stuff, but also into those more uncomfortable matters about ministry, which comes when, you know what, we are imperfect humanity and we're serving amongst imperfect humanity. So you get that. But we go along, we commit all these things in prayer. But for us, those matters are things, the bad and the ugly, they are things that can add to our own affliction. I'm not apologising for that. I'm not looking for sympathy. None of us are doing that. But it does, just as Paul shows us in verse 7 today. In short, your afflictions become our affliction. We actually take it on. Did you know that? You can ask Burnsy. He often used to say how I wear it so much. In fact, he'd tell me that I wear it too much. Gav, you take it on too much. You wear it too much. But actually, he's got to the point now and grown to the point now where he's also come to discover that for himself. He knows exactly what it feels like. That's pastoral love and concern, pastoral care. And somehow we are to be like Timothy, and we need to establish and encourage you in your faith through your afflictions, each and every one of you, as best as we can. That's our desire, at least. But moving on quickly, verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? You can see it here again, can't you? The utter relief that has overcome Paul. In verse 1, he couldn't bear the not knowing any longer. Now he is over the moon with joy. Christian love is like that. You can be consumed with love and concern in one moment for a particular person in a whatever they're going through, and then rejoicing over that very same concern the next. Such bumpy rides of emotions and highs and lows does my head in every week, let me tell you. Once again, I want to highlight a repeated theme that has come up so far in this letter from Paul, and that of constant and earnest prayer from Paul for the Thessalonians. Three times now in this letter, he's mentioned this. We saw back in chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." And then in chapter 2, verse 13, he then goes along and says, we thank God constantly for the testimony of the Thessalonians. And then in chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, he goes along today and says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day. Three times now, he's talked about how he just prays, prays, prays. By the way, Timothy might have given a good report, but Paul shows us here that there's always something lacking in our faith. Did you know that? This side of eternity, there's always something lacking in your faith, in my faith. We can always have more faith. And Paul desires to supply it to the Thessalonians here in verse 10. You know, I said before that all I can do is pray for you in your affliction or your afflictions. Maybe I shouldn't apologise for that. Prayer is obviously the most precious and powerful thing that we can offer and do for each other. It really is. Believe it. And so Paul pretty much closes out this chapter with a benediction of sorts, actually. It's a closing prayer. He says in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Hey, let me close out with two more repeated themes really quickly from verse 13. The first one is that idea of established. Okay? This idea, this term exists as the bookends of chapter 3. And in fact, even this is even the meat in the sandwich. In verse 2, he says, we sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith. In verse 13, he talks about that he, the Lord, may establish your hearts. So we've got these bookends of the chapter. But then right there in the middle, in verse 8, he goes on and says, for now we live, if you are standing fast, if you are established in the Lord. This is a major theme and hope for us all. It's got to be our desire to be established. It is our aim to remain established through affliction. Not to get rocked by it so that we lose the plot. Let's be established through affliction. But what can help us with that? It's easier said than done, isn't it? What can help us with that? Well, just from this passage itself, perhaps what can help us is always keeping before us, front and center, in our minds and hearts, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. As we see here at the end of this chapter, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Hey, you know what? I don't know if you've done this. I don't know if you've noticed that. Maybe if you're a Bible nerd like I am, maybe you've gone along and already highlighted this. I don't know. We have seen three chapters in this letter so far. And each one of them closes out with the same picture. Have you noticed this? Christ coming back. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. In chapter 1, verse 10, he talks about how the Thessalonians wait for his son from heaven to come back, okay? Let's talk about the second coming, chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, he goes on and says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? It's not you, for you are our glory and joy. Man, you can see the love and pride that Paul has for these guys. But again, he's talking there about Christ at his coming. And then here in verse 13 today, in chapter 3, he says, he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Three times he's closed out these three chapters with that glorious theme of our hope in Christ's return. What better way to endure and to overcome our earthly affliction today than to have our hearts, our eyes, our hopes directed to Christ's return in eternity? Is that what you need today? To be established as affliction rocks the ground, the very ground that you stand upon. I'm reminded of the picture that Jesus paints for us of the wise man who would build his life upon knowing and doing God's word. He talks about how the floods and the wind and the rain will come and rock us. That's the life, he's talking about life's affliction right there. It will come. But as we build our lives upon knowing and obeying God's word, we will stand firm. We will remain steadfast. We will remain established. Is that you today? Is that what you need? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do give us the means and the hope for us to be established in our lives, in our faith, no matter what it is that we go through. Lord, you know the afflictions and the affliction of every person in this place today. Lord, help us to heed your voice, to listen to you, to enable us to be able to remain steadfast, to be able to keep standing firm through these times. Lord, you've reminded us today again and again and again that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be coming back. Lord, may that not be a fear for us. May that be our hope. And Lord, we can base our lives upon it so that we can indeed remain established for you. And Lord, if there's anyone here in this place today and that is not their hope, that the thought of Jesus Christ coming back as judge scares the hell out of them, we pray, Lord, that it does. That, Lord, that they will surrender to your voice today. Speak to them, we ask. Thank you, Lord, that you enable us to stand firm in the most troublesome of times. In Jesus' name, amen.